If you would please look to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. And tonight we're going to look at verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for the privilege that we have to study Your Word, to have it, to be able to declare it, to be able, Lord, to learn it and to know it. Before You saved us when we were in the darkness of our sins, we may have owned a Bible, but Lord, we had no understanding of that which is found in Scripture. But Lord, through Your Word and by the work of Your Spirit, You brought us into truth. And now You lead us in that Word that You've given us, giving us increasing understanding of it by the teaching ministry of Your Spirit. For this we are thankful and will be eternally thankful. Lord, we ask You to deal with our minds and hearts tonight, instruct us, change us, Lord, because of what we hear. We pray for the lost here with us tonight and ask that You would save them. And Lord, for us, that You would form in us in an ever-increasing way the character, the image of Your Son. We ask You this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not uncommon in our time to hear Baptists say, "We are a people of the book. We are a people of the Bible." Unfortunately, I'm afraid that in our time, too often it has been the case that that is a proud claim, but not a practical reality. Too often, we have carried the Bible under our arm, taken it with us to the platform, to the pulpit, but we've not preached much of it, and we've not lived much of it. We're to be a people who don't just pat the Bible and carry it under our arms. We're to be a people who know it, who love it, and who submit to it. The Bible is not to be used as a practical tool to achieve pragmatically defined ends. It's not a tool to get what we set out to get, what we've set our sights on. Rather, the Bible is to be housed in our lives. And the end of the Word of God dwelling in us is to be the glory of God, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it really means to be a people of the book. It means that the Word of God lives in us. It's housed in us and it's being expressed in us. And tonight that's what I want to encourage us to. I want to encourage us to really be a people of the book, a people of the Bible, in the way that these two verses speak of. And there are four things I want to share with us tonight from these two verses. First of all, what we are to know. Second, how we are to know it. We might even say the kind of knowledge that we are to possess. What we are to know, how we are to know it. Third, how we are to make it known. And then finally, why we are to know it. Let me repeat again. Number one, what we are to know. Number two, how we are to know it. Number three, how we're to make it known. And then finally, why we are to know it. First of all, what are we to know? What does verse 16 speak of? It says this. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." This is the only place in the Word of God where you'll find this precise phrase, the word of Christ. It can mean, in the Greek language, it can mean either the word delivered by Christ, the word from Christ, or it can mean the word about Christ. Either way, we are reminded that the gospel concerns Jesus. The word of God concerns Jesus, and we're not just saved by hearing the word of God, we live out of the gospel. The message of Christ is a lifetime message. The message of Christ is our message for life. Both the words that came from Christ and the words that are about Christ are the standard for everything in the life of someone who loves God and who lives for God. All of the Bible has come from God, and therefore we can say all of it has come from Christ. And all of the Bible is about God, and therefore we can say it's all about Christ. And so what he's saying to us here is this: we're to know the gospel. We're to know the truth. We're to know the Word of God, and we're to know all that has been given to us by God in Scripture. The whole of the Bible is the knowledge that we're to know, not just bits and pieces of it. We're not to study the Bible piecemeal and take out of it what we think are strategic messages to achieve our ends. We're to know all of the Word of God. And we're to know all of it in relationship to itself. That is, the parts must be known in relation to the whole. So that we see that the Bible's not a bunch of disconnected messages, but it's one book, all fitting together because it all came from one source. It all came from God. Though He used many different human authors, the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author, and it all ties together. Let the Word of Christ, let the Word of God, let the Word of the Gospel, let the Word that came from Christ, let the Word that's about Christ dwell in you. This is what we're to know, the truth, the Bible. Now, we're not just told here what we're to know, we're also told the way in which we're to know it, or what kind of knowledge we are to have. Because he says this, he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. And that word translated dwell there means to live in, to make your home. The Word of God is to be known in such a way that you are its home. And I thought about that this week. What does that mean, Lord? That I am to be the home, so to speak, the dwelling place for your Word. Your Word is to find a home in me. What does that mean? Well, one, I think it means that the Word of God is to be familiar to you. It's not to be a stranger. I might not be in your home often, but I'm in my home almost every day. And so in that way, the Word of God is not to be a stranger in my life. It's not to be a stranger in my thoughts. It ought not to be a visitor in my affections. It ought not to be a rare intruder into my decisions. It is to be a familiar resident. My life is where the Word of God lives every day, you see. Not a stranger to me, but a familiar resident. And so when he says, let the Word of God dwell in you, let it be familiar to you. Its constant abiding place is you, your life. That also speaks to the fact that the Word of God is to be in control of my life. When you say, let it be at home in you, it's to be in control in your life. I don't have final say in your house. We have certain rules in our home, but if I'm visiting you in your home, my rules are not imposed. I live by the rules of the master of the house. If I visit in your home, I find a unique flavor. I find a particular personality expressed there. If I visit in your home, I know a little bit about you. Your personality shines through. The way that your home functions, the way that it's organized, the rules by which you live, it all says something about your values, about who you are. My family's values are not necessarily expressed in your home, and your family's values are not necessarily expressed in my home. In your home, Your rules are the standard. But when someone comes in contact with your life and my life, it ought to be evident who the master of the house is. Who's ruling there. If they come in contact with us, they should find the flavor, the personality, the thoughts, and the values expressed in the Word of God. To meet me ought to be getting in touch with the Word of God. To meet you ought to be getting in touch with the Word of God. Because you see, the Word of God is at home in me. The rules, the values, the flavor of Scripture ought to rule in my life. Let the Word of God dwell in you, its familiar abiding place. Let the Word of God dwell in you, the place where it exercises its control, its rule. When he says, let the Word of God be at home in you, I think also there's the thought of without restriction. If you think about somebody's home, there are no restrictions when it comes to the owner. I think I can confidently say for you as I do for me. I mean, in my house, there's no place I can't go. Now, if you come visit me, there are places you can't go. All right? There may be anyway. Maybe not. Maybe you'll come flop on my bed and watch TV. But I doubt it. You come to visit me and you're going to be in the living room, in the kitchen, someplace like that. But there are probably some places, especially if it's an announced visit, that we don't want one another to see. Not going to go to the clothes folding place and where we do laundry and all that sort of thing. But when it comes to me and my family and those who dwell in our home, there are no restrictions. There's nothing off limits. But when it comes to the Word of God, it's to be at home in us. There ought not to be any restrictions. There ought not to be any area of our life that we would say is off limits to the truth and the influence of the Word of God. God's Word must rule in every part of our life. It must be the master of every room. Something's wrong when someone claims to be a believer and they claim to believe the Bible, and yet they have compartmentalized their life in such a way that what the Word of God says matters in this area of my life, but it doesn't really matter in this area of my life. Yes, the Word of God rules when it comes to the matters of salvation. Yes, I believe the gospel. But then when I go to work, I'm going to conduct my business life just like everybody else does. Folks, there's something wrong with that. Yes, I believe the gospel when it comes to salvation, but when it comes to family matters, you know, we all have to exercise a little natural wisdom there. Now, there's something wrong with that. If what the Bible says is true about salvation, then it's true when it speaks to marriage. It's true when it speaks to raising children. It's true when it speaks to how we view money and business and life on this earth and what's really important and what really has priority. It's true in every single area it addresses. Business life, family life, church life, every single thing. In fact, the Bible tells us that whether we're eating or drinking or in whatever it is we're doing, we must do it all for the glory of God. Let the Word of God be at home in you. Not a stranger, not intruding in an inconsistent way, but flavoring your life, ruling in your life, influencing your life every moment of every day. Controlling you, having the final say in your life, and having the final say in every single area of your life. That's how we're to live. We're not always successful in that, are we? We can't honestly say that our life all of the time reflects the rule of the Word of God. It doesn't, but you know what? Even where there are failures, those failures must then be dealt with biblically. That is, I see sin in my life, and here is how I address it. Here's how I deal with it. In fact, I am thoroughly convinced, and we've said this many times, but I don't tire of saying it, that the more that you grow in the Christian life, the more aware of your failures you will become. Someone who feels like they're growing probably isn't. in a lot of ways. Sometimes it when you're growing the most is it when it feels like you're growing the least. Because God is making you to know how much you need Him. That's not ever a very self-flattering position to be in, is it? So we're to know the Word of God, how? In an intimate way. It dwells, it's at home in our lives. But not only are we to know the Word of God in an intimate way, He says, let it dwell in you, we're also to know the Word of God in an increasing way. He says in verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, abundantly, increasingly. Have you ever noticed what happens when there's a change in leadership? Those of you who've had a change in leadership where you work, you can see this. If you've ever seen a change of leadership in a church, you can see this. If you've ever seen a change of leadership in a home, a dad comes to know Christ. You know, there's a family living for years and the man in the home didn't know the Lord and then he gets saved. You see this as well. What happens? Well, there's an immediate impact when there's a change in leadership. But what will eventually become never happens immediately. It happens progressively. There's an immediate change, an immediate impact, but then the real change gets worked out over time. More and more, there's a reflection of this influence in leadership. And that's how it has to be with the Word of God in our lives. The Word of Christ was a stranger to us in our unconverted state. When the Lord saved us, the Word of Christ came to dwell in us, and there was an immediate impact in knowing the Word of God in truth, knowing Christ, who is the object of all of the Word of God, knowing Him, an immediate impact. But now that we have been saved, the Word of God is the new master and the new ruler in our house, and this immediate impact then gets worked out in an increasing way over time. The influence of the Word of God is far from finished at the point of conversion. It is increasingly influential in our lives as the days go by. More and more, in richer and in more abundant ways, the Word of God must rule in our lives. I could just ask us tonight, are you able to see, are others able to see, an increasing influence of the Word of God in your life, in the way you think, in the way you feel, in the way you choose, in the way you live? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. It's to be at home in you, yes, but let it dwell in you richly, abundantly, in a way that is overflowing, evident, clear to see. So we're to know the Word of God intimately. We're to know the Word of God in an increasing way. Something else we can see here. We're to know the Word of God in an insightful way. He says in verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Literally, in every kind of wisdom. In every kind of wisdom. The Word of God is not at home in us, not ruling in us, if it's just being heard. The Word of God is being experienced in the way these verses speak of, only if it is being obeyed. If it's being done. So wherever the presence of the Word of God should be felt, should be reflected, right there, the presence of the Word of God must be reflected in our lives. In other words, we've got to always ask the question, how does the gospel apply to this particular situation? In every kind of wisdom. Wisdom has to do with the living out of the Word of God. Wisdom has to do with living our lives from the vantage point of God, from the vantage point of truth. All right? The Word of God is to be dwelling in my life, not just in knowing it, hearing it, but now in applying it. That's wisdom. In every kind of wisdom, let the Word of God find its expression in your life. Are you consistently asking that question? What should I do in this situation based upon the Word of God? I think what is concerning is that for many professing Christians, the standard really is not what does the Word of God say. It is many times, how do I feel? How do I feel about this? We for example, when we say, I'm praying about that, what are you praying about? You ever thought that one through? I'm praying about it. All right, well, how are you praying? Are you wanting God to give you a sign in the sky? Are you wanting Him? I think what most people are saying is, give me a feeling, God. Give me a strong persuasion. Give me either a feeling of peace or give me a feeling of concern. I want to suggest tonight, that's the wrong prayer. It's not, God, would you give me a feeling? It is, God, would you give me a clear understanding of how your word applies in this situation? And what you and I will find as we grow in the Christian life is many times what the Word of God would tell us to do doesn't accord with our feelings at all. It is challenging to us. It tests us. It proves us. It is many times the direct opposite of what we would want to do. In fact, most of the time, it is just the opposite of what our... It is all the time opposite of what our flesh would want to do. All the time. So, Lord, would you help me to understand how your word applies in this situation? That's the question we ought to be asking. And if we pray about something, that's how we ought to be praying. God, grant me wisdom. Grant me a right understanding of how your word applies in this situation. And then when I see the truth, Father in heaven, I will need your grace to submit all of my passions and all of my desires and all of my choices to that word that you've given us in Scripture, to submit to your word. So we're to know the Word of God intimately. It's like we're the house, and every part of our life it rules in, and there's nothing off limits. It's familiar to us. And we're to know that's to be taking place in an increasing way. And then it's reflected in insight, in every kind of wisdom, as we see the Word of God applied to the choices and the decisions we're making every day as we live in this world. What we're to know, the Word of God. How we're to know it, intimately, increasingly, insightfully. Third, the question is, how are we to make it known? You see, we know the Word of God, not just by reading it, but we know the Word of God through forms of instruction. And we make the Word of God known through forms of instruction. He says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, in every kind of wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. One little side note here, I think the idea that you let the word of Christ dwell in you, and then right after that he talks about teaching, is a great way to test whether or not the Word of God is really dwelling in you, is do you find you have to tell someone else what you're learning? I find that people who are in the Word of God and meditate on the Word of God and are loving the Word of God, you know what? They are ready to talk about the Word of God. And people who rarely read the Word of God and rarely think about the Word of God and are rarely applying the Word of God, they also rarely talk about the Word of God. So one of the tests as to whether we're being saturated with Scripture is it the subject of our common conversation? And do we find a desire to pass on what we have learned? I want you to think about the last time God really sort of gave you a nugget from His Word, whether it be through a sermon or through a lesson or through your own reading. I mean, it just stood out to you. It gripped your heart. You said, man, I've learned that. I want to ask you a question. Be honest with yourself. Didn't you have a desire to go tell someone about that? Amen? Didn't you want to tell someone about that? So if you don't find that it's very often that you want to talk about the Word of God, then it's not really having its proper place in your life if you say you're a believer. So notice what he says here. He says we're to teach one another. Didasko is the word. To teach, to instruct, to systematically impart knowledge. One of the ways we learn the Word of God is what we're doing tonight. We teach it. We just instruct others in it in a systematic way. This is one way that the Word of God is to be known. He also says admonishing one another. And that word can speak both of warning and exhortation. We don't just teach doctrine. We apply it. And if you are applying doctrine, you will both be warning people and you will be encouraging people. This is also a way to know whether or not you really are allowing the Word of God to dwell in you. There are lots of people in this world who are open to sitting under instruction, but they are not very friendly toward admonishment. They are fine to sit and listen to doctrine, but as soon as you begin to want to apply it, and now they are having to receive warnings, or they're being challenged to actually apply and live what they're hearing, now they become resistant. Just tell me what the Word of God says, but don't tell me what it means to my life. Just tell me what the Word of God says, but don't upset the apple cart here. Don't tell me what I ought to do because of what it says. Well, teaching the Word of God is not just reading it and explaining it. Teaching the Word of God is reading it, explaining it, and then saying, now, let's all obey it. Let's do what it says. And sometimes that means you're wrong and you need to be warned. And sometimes that means you're right and you need to be encouraged. Do you realize we are constantly in this process of God tearing down in our lives what doesn't glorify Him and building in its place what does and fortifying that which He has already put in place? That's what it means to learn the Word of God. And so if you and I are not open to correction, then we're not ready to respond to the Word of God as we should. We're to teach, we're to admonish, and in every kind of wisdom. And then he says we're also to do this. We're to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Instruction, correction, and then we might refer to it this way, reiteration or reaffirmation. When he talks about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, I don't think he's saying that singing is a primary method for teaching the Word of God. I don't believe that it is. I don't think that's what he's saying at all. It is true that we can get some doctrine from our singing. We should be able to, if what we're singing has substance. And so there's no doubt that people have been instructed through the doctrine found in singing. But I think the best part that singing plays in instruction is that it reaffirms and reiterates. It gives worshipful expression to that which we have already learned by teaching and by admonishing. That is, we learn the Word of God as it's given to us by instruction. We learn the Word of God as we're warned and as we're exhorted. And then we gather together, when you talk about corporate worship, and what do? We lift up those things that we have been learning in song. And there's a variety of ways that we can reaffirm and reiterate what we believe in singing. There are psalms, there are biblical songs found in the Word of God, and there are spiritual songs, and there are hymns, different ways of singing the truth. And so what happens is the Word of God is just sort of sealed in us, reaffirmed, reiterated. We hear it, we learn it, and then we sing it. And through all of that, the Word of God is built into our life, saturates our life. What are we to know? The Word of God. How are we to know it? Intimately, increasingly, we're to know the Word of God. Insightfully, applying it. And then how are we to make it known? By instruction, by admonition, and then by reiteration. Every kind of edifying expression, singing being the one that's highlighted here. Which leads to the fourth thing. Why are we to make it known? Or why are we to know it, rather? Why are we to know it? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, in every kind of wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. There are three reasons I see here as to why we're to know the Word of God. One has to do with just personal communion. Me and the Lord. He says as we sing these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we're to do it with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Our singing is to God. This expression, this worship is to God. And that's why I'm to know the Word of God, that I might commune with God, and that I might commune with God rightly, that I might have right thoughts about God, that I might have a right understanding of God, that I might know Him. We came to know the living God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now we grow in our knowledge of God for the rest of our lives on this earth. We're being sanctified. We're being taught. And as I learn the Word of God, I get to know my God better, more accurately, more intimately. And so one reason I'm to know the Word of God has to do with my personal communion with the Lord. I know something about you. If you're not in the Word of God consistently, your personal communion with the Lord is suffering. It is impossible. And there are many people who try to do it. They have a very mystical view of what it means to have a relationship with God. And in reality, their relationship with God is not as close as they think that it is, because it's not nearly as biblical as it should be. They are relating to God based upon their own thoughts of God instead of relating to God based upon the thoughts that God has revealed concerning Himself. You want to know who God is? Don't look inside. Look at the Word of God. For example, when we talk about unconditional election and predestination, there are many people who say, well, my God would never... And the reason they say that sort of thing is they don't really know their God very well. They're looking in here for who they think God is instead of looking on the pages of the Bible. And there's no doubt whatsoever that God has revealed Himself to be a God who saves. Salvation is of the Lord, and He has chosen before time those whom He will save. That's God. And if you struggle with that, then you struggle with who God really is. Because I didn't make that up or dream that up. It's found on the pages of Scripture. And people who say, I don't believe in a hell. I believe in annihilationism. Or I just believe that, you know, people just go out of existence and that sort of thing, or they suffer for a time and then they... Listen, you don't know God as well as you need to know. You may not know Him at all if you believe that. But if you do know Him at all, you certainly don't know Him as well as you should, because the fact of an everlasting place of punishment is clearly revealed in the Word of God. If you want to know who God is, you're going to have to go to the Bible. You can't look inside. You have to look on the pages of Scripture. So for personal communion... But not only that, also for personal testimony. Look at verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does it mean to live the Christian life? It means everything you do, in word or in deed, you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? Well, it means, one, you do it for the sake of the Lord Jesus. He is the reason for your living. He is the reason for all that you say and all that you do. He's the goal. He's the end. He's the reason. For the sake of the Lord Jesus. That's a great test, isn't it? What I'm about to do, can I honestly say I'm doing this for the sake of the Lord Jesus? You should be able to say that. But not only for the sake of the Lord Jesus, it also means that everything you're doing, you believe, honestly believe to be the will of the Lord Jesus. I mean, we all realize we are not our own servants. We are servants of the Lord Jesus. We belong to Him. We've been bought with a price. We have no right to live life our way. We belong to Him. So to say I'm doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus is to say I believe that all of this is in keeping with my Lord's will for me. I'm doing this because I believe Jesus has called me to do this. I believe He wants me to do this. That's what it means to do what you do, whether in word. I mean, what I say, you see, what I say, I believe the Lord Jesus would want me to say. I'm doing it, I'm saying this for His sake. Or what I'm doing because I believe He would want me to do this according to the Word of God, not dreaming up what Jesus would want me to do, but according to Scripture. I know this to be the will of the Lord Jesus. But I think also in the name of the Lord Jesus reflects the character of the Lord Jesus. That my words are to reflect the character of Jesus Himself, and my deeds are to reflect the character of Jesus Himself. These are words He has taught me. This is a way that He has taught me. These are attitudes that He has taught me. This, these words, these deeds, these attitudes reflect His presence in my life, His influence upon me, His teaching and training ministry to me. Now, beloved, I submit to you tonight that when you begin, whether in word or in deed, to measure everything by that standard, you and I are going to see we are infinitely far away from glorification. Would you agree with that? We fail all the time. But, beloved, that's the goal. And that's why the Word of God has to dwell in us, because you cannot achieve that end apart from a knowledge of God's truth. How do I know what words and deeds will really be for the sake of the Lord Jesus? How do I know what words or deeds really agree with the will of the Lord Jesus? How do I know what words or deeds really reflect the character of the Lord Jesus? There's only one way to know it. I have to know the Word of God. And so apart from my life being saturated with Scripture, I can't ever achieve that which is the end of every believer, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't achieve it. I have to know the Word of God. Why am I to know it? Personal communion with God. Why am I to know it? Personal testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in every word and deed, it's to be in the name of the Lord Jesus. But there's another reason why. He says at the end of verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I'm to know the Word of God so that I can live a life of Christ-centered thanks to God. We talked about this at our Thanksgiving service, the relationship between grace and gratitude. That the greater our understanding of grace, the greater our capacity to be grateful. And how do we know what grace really is if it's not from the Word of God? The more I study God's perfect Word, the more I recognize His holiness, and the more I recognize my sinfulness. And then when I consider all of His blessings to me, all the goodnesses, all the mercies that are new every single day when I wake up. When I get up, I meet with mercy. And when I lay down, I meet with mercy. The more I know the Word of God, the more I know the infinite gap between God and me. So that when I look at His blessings to me, my heart is full of thanks. And my entire life is to be one big offering of thanks to God. And I give Him that thanks through my Savior, through the One who explains my reconciliation to God, through the One who explains my deliverance from sin and Satan and hell, through the One who explains my adoption into the family of God, through the One who explains my being delivered from darkness and brought into light, through the One who has set me free, who loved me and gave Himself for me, through Him, I offer thanks to God. I read something a couple of days ago that blessed me by Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said the difference between mysticism and Christianity is that mysticism will bypass Jesus. That is, anything that seeks to go to God directly and doesn't go to God through Jesus is not Christian. And he said something that really struck a chord. He said, so I don't want to have one feeling even toward God. I don't want to even have a feeling toward God that I am not consciously aware of the fact that it is found in and through Christ, you see. How do I love God? Through His Son. How do I thank God? Through His Son. How do I serve God? Through His Son. How do I know God? Through His Son. How do I delight in God? Through His Son. And everything that comes to me from God, how has it come to me? Through His Son. And so anyone who would just think about God apart from Jesus, that's not Christianity. Even the thanks that we offer to God through Him. I hope this is not you. If it is, you need to really examine yourself. But isn't it bothersome? How much talk today in Christendom, how much talk is so generic when it comes to God? So little talk of Jesus, so little talk of the atonement, so little talk of the cross, so little discussion of the meaning of His death. But we talk about God in such vague terms. I love God. I live for God. You need to know God. You need to serve God. Where is the discussion of the only one in whom there is salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ? God is one, that is true. And God has chosen to reconcile man to Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. What comes from God comes through Him. What goes to God in worship and praise goes through Him. You won't know that if you don't know the Word of God. And so I'm to know the Word of God. Why? To sum it all up, for the purpose of worship and for the purpose of the glory of God. What am I to know? Scripture. How am I to know it? Intimately. Increasingly. I'm to know it insightfully. I'm to apply it. How is it made known? Through instruction, and through admonition, and then through reaffirmation and reiteration as we lift our hearts in praise and worship and singing. This is one of the ways that we reaffirm what we've learned. And then why are we to know it? For our personal communion and for our personal testimony, and to live a life of Christ-centered thanks to God. I want to ask you, has the Word of God ever made its home in you? The Word of God hasn't come to dwell in you if you don't know Jesus. The place where the Word of God makes its entrance into our life is in the good news concerning Jesus Christ. When we believe God's Word concerning His Son, now the truth has found its home in us. Do you know Christ? Have you been saved? Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? And if you say yes, yes, the Word of God has found a home in me. I want to ask, is it at home? Is it at home in you? Is it dwelling in you? And is its influence being seen in every part of your life all the time in an increasing way? Is that your desire? And is that a reality? May it be true in each one of us here tonight. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we realize to the best of our small ability how You have graced us with Your truth. You have given us Your Word. Lord, we are not in the dark. We thank You that You have given revelation. And we are able to know You because You have made Yourself known. We thank You that by Your grace and mercy in Christ, by the working of Your Holy Spirit, Lord, through the new birth, God, You gave us an understanding of the truth that brought us salvation. In fact, Lord, You tell us in the book of Ephesians that You, it's as though You poured us into a mold of truth when You saved us. And now, Lord, Your Word is exerting itself in the lives of Your people, in an increasing way as You're forming us into the very image of Your Son. We could have done nothing to earn this or deserve this. We didn't even seek it. Lord, by Your own grace and mercy and love, You have brought this to us. We thank You for this tonight. And we realize this is the need of every man, woman, and young person in this place. And so we ask You, Lord, that You would save sinners, people who don't know You in this place tonight. God, may You by Your grace show them their great need for Jesus and save them. Grant them repentance and faith that they would turn from their sinful thoughts and ways and turn to Your Son. And Lord, I pray for us, Your people, that we would measure everything in our lives by Your truth. And wherever there's anything that doesn't measure up, anything that doesn't pass the test of the name of Jesus, may we quickly abandon it and embrace only that, Lord, which would please You. We ask You this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.